We're continuing today in our study, our summer-long study in 1 Corinthians, and we are looking at these negative qualities of love, things that love is not. So if you're going to learn to love, you're going to have to deal with these enemies of love. You're going to have to put away such things as envy and boasting, because love does not envy, love does not boast. And today, you're going to have to put away arrogance and rudeness. So we're going to look at that by looking at a story in the Old Testament from 1 Samuel 25. And it was too long a passage for us to include in the bulletin, so if you want, you may want to follow along in your Bible. And it's a lengthy reading. We're going to read most of this chapter, and it can be found on page 247 of your pew Bibles. We're going to begin reading in verse 2. It's the story of this very arrogant and rude man named Nabal, and his absolutely stunning wife, Abigail. She's stunning. She's probably stunning physically too. The text does say that she was beautiful. But even more stunning is what we read of her character in this passage. So Abigail is one of those, for those of you parents who have daughters, we all need heroes. I would suggest to you, Abigail is a great hero for all of us, especially the young girls in our congregation. So we're going to see something of her her character, especially as it's highlighted by the contrast with the kind of husband that she had. Who was this, as I said earlier, this arrogant, rude man. So let's read this passage, beginning in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 25. Hear now the word of God. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. David said to his men, "Every man, strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord, whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So love is not arrogant or rude. I've put those two together because I think they are connected. Rudeness comes from arrogance. Arrogance is the cause. Rudeness is one of its effects. The word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13 for arrogance is actually a very descriptive, picturesque word. It's a word that means to be puffed up. And the image is of anything like bellows or something else that is just full of air on the inside. I think of those inflatables that people sometimes put in their front yards at Christmas or Halloween, and they are full of air. They have this air machine that keeps pumping the air inside them, and they look big and impressive. But what happens if you turn the air off? It deflates into just a messy pile of fabric. Well, that's the way pride is, actually. In the middle, it's empty. There's a big cavernous nothingness that plagues us. And how do we deal with it? We want to make ourselves look big. So we inflate and look impressive. But it takes constant effort to maintain that. And if the effort ever flags, everything just crashes down to nothingness. Emptiness is at the heart of arrogance. And that's the main point to understand here. And we're really, I think, experiencing today a plague of mental health maladies due to this sense of emptiness that people have, that's not being filled, because the truth is only God can fill it. I read this week of a Pew Research Center survey that was released late last year, and it kind of captures this, and just some examples of people's responses. Let me read these to you. I no longer find much of anything meaningful, fulfilling, or satisfying. Whatever used to keep me going has gone. I am currently struggling to find any motivation to keep going. Do you hear the emptiness at the heart of that? Or here's another. Drugs and alcohol are the shining rays of light in my otherwise unbearable existence. And then still another said, I don't feel very satisfied with my life. I'm a stay-at-home mom, and my life is endless monotony and chaos. So what arrogance does is it seeks to address that emptiness, that craving of the soul, with something that we can do. It resorts to areas where we have power and authority to try to calm the emptiness of soul. And at root, it is completely self-centered. Whether the person just falls into despair, or whether they're going around trying to address it with strengths they might have, both are self-centered. Both. I was thinking about this week, and I was reminded of the parable of the Good Samaritan, how the priest and the Levite passed by the man in need in the ditch on the side of the road, because they were asking the question, what will happen to me if I stop? Where the Samaritan, who did stop, had a different question. What will happen to him if I don't stop? And he was not self-centered. The other was. Arrogance leads to self-centeredness, and it is the enemy of love. If you're ever going to love, you're going to have to deal with the arrogance. If you're ever going to deal with the arrogance, you're going to have to deal with the emptiness inside your heart. So that's a thumbnail sketch of everything we're going to look at today. But sometimes you get these things a lot better if you see them in a story. So we're going to look at this story of this very arrogant and rude man, Nabal. So he's introduced there in verse 2 to us. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. So the first thing said about him concerned his wealth, because there's a message in that. His wealth was his top priority. And what's more, he is in the episode before us in this text. It's sheep shearing time, and he's getting even more wealth. He's getting the wool from 3,000 of his sheep. One commentator says this about Nabal and the way he's introduced. This way of introducing Nabal, he writes, is precisely on target because Nabal's possessions precede his own person. His life is determined by his property. Nabal lives to defend his property, and he dies in an orgy enjoying his property. So the story unfolds like this. David has 600 men around him, and they're warriors. And in this day, they would have brought their families with them as well. And we get some kind of window into David's impoverished condition here. I mean, that's provisioning 600 men and their families would not be an easy job. And so one of the things they did here was they guarded Nabal's sheep from theft, from wild animals, and they were so successful at it that Nabal lost not a single one. And then at the time when Nabal's wealth would have been particularly at a height, David sends 10 of his men to ask for consideration for what David had done. Now to us, in our culture, this sounds a little bit like extortion, okay? Protection money. Look, I've protected your sheep, now you owe me. That clearly was not the way it was seen in this culture, in the biblical culture, because Nabal's servants and Nabal's wife clearly regarded David as being in the right and Nabal in the wrong. So there are cultural things going on here that we just need to appreciate, and we don't really need to get into all that except to say to those closest to the situation, David was right, Nabal was wrong. So Nabal refuses David, and he does so with an insult. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where? So he's saying, David, you're nothing more than a runaway slave. You're a nobody. You know, oftentimes that message is the thing that provokes the strongest anger. You're nobody. You don't count. And it certainly provokes anger in David. He straps on his sword. He takes 400 of his 600 men, and he determines to wipe out every single male in Nabal's household. So, but let's look a little bit more at this man, Nabal. He demonstrates to us what is really going on with arrogance and pride. And it's this. It's using whatever power we might have to address that sense of emptiness in the soul. And what power did Nabal have? He had money. He was a rich man. And he didn't want to part with any of it. At least he didn't want to part with any of it for others' sake. He was willing to part with it for his own sake, because we read at the end of the story that he threw this great feast, and the narrator says it was a feast that was fit for a king. There's an irony in that, because Israel's true king was right in front of him, David, and he was the anointed king of Israel, and yet Nabal had denied him anything and spent it all on himself. So he used his money to feel powerful and to address that sense of emptiness of soul with which we are all plagued. So let's apply this a little bit. Do you see arrogance in your life? Here's how you're going to spot it. You're going to spot it by asking the question of what power and authority you have. Maybe it's your appearance. Maybe you're an attractive person. Maybe it's your personality. Maybe, like Nabal, it's your money. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your job. And arrogance comes when we use those things, all of which, everything I've just named, is a gift from God. And we use those very gifts so to replace God. The truth is, only God can fill that empty place of the soul. But we don't want God. And so we look to fill it with things that where we have power and authority. I was trying to apply that to myself this week, and I thought, well, where do I have power and authority? And I thought, well, you know, I stand up every week for half an hour, and I talk, and people listen. That's some authority, you know? And I have a choice. I can use that authority selfishly. You know what that would look like? I just would use it so that you might like me, so that you might praise me. Or I could use it humbly, not arrogantly, as a servant. And, you know, I struggle every week, and God help me, be a servant, not a tyrant in my use of power. But how about you? Where do you have power? And how are you using that? One of the things we see with Nabal, too, is his rudeness in that he didn't listen. His arrogance led him to rudeness. And one of the servants, you know, when they first get wind of what Nabal had done and that David is marching with his army to wipe them all out, the servant comes to Abigail and he says that, you know, I can't go to Nabal because he won't listen. That's a mark of arrogance, isn't it? If you already know the answer, why should you listen? You don't need anybody else. You've got it all figured out yourself. And that was true of Nabal. But let's look at this beautiful woman, Abigail. And the narrator describes her as discerning and beautiful. And it's interesting to me that when Nabal's servant sees this impending disaster, that he comes to Abigail. That tells you something. It tells you of the quality of this woman, and it was evident to all around her. And the servant doesn't know what to do. He doesn't tell her, oh, Abigail, you should do this. He's like, I don't know what to do. You figure it out. And she did. She took action quickly, and she took courageous action. She gathered all the provision that Nabal should have given to David, and probably even an extra generous amount. And she put herself between her household and this angry man with 400 highly trained warriors. And she humbled herself. She said, let the trespass be on me. And her strategy worked. It saved Nabal's household. But that's not all she saved. She saved David as well. Because David was bent on doing something that he should not have done, taking vengeance for himself instead of leaving it with God, so that blood guilt would be upon him. And she has this long speech where she makes her case and ends up persuading David to change his course. And then the heart of it all is what she says in verse 31. When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. It's fascinating here, right before that, she makes it known that she is somehow aware that David has been anointed Israel's king. We're not told how she came to that conviction and that knowledge, but she's absolutely convinced that David is Israel's true king. This man who is poor at this time, this wanderer who's fleeing from the rage of King Saul, his band of men and their families that have gathered around him, that this man is Israel's true king. And she throws in her lot with him. She says, in a sense, I'm with you, David. And I know that though things aren't looking real good for you right now, this is not the end of the story. So when God fulfills his promise to you, I want you to remember me. David did, by the way. As we read the story, Nabal lost his life. God took him. And David married Abigail. She becomes one of the queens, because David had multiple wives, of Israel. Her words remind me of the thief on the cross who identified with Jesus as God's Messiah, as Israel's true king, Jesus. And he said, even though it didn't look good at the time, Jesus was on a cross, he was dying the death of a criminal, yet this thief said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And what Abigail was doing, and what each of us will need to do if we are going to address the arrogance in our heart, is we need to let Jesus fill that empty place in our lives and repent of our efforts to try to fill it with something that we have available to us. And we simply say, Jesus, remember me. Yes, you're despised today. Jesus is, by many. He's regarded as the problem, not the solution. His name is taken in vain, and people don't want to have space for Jesus, yet he is the king. He is God's true son. And we all say, if we're to deal with the arrogance at the root of our lives, we all say, Jesus, fill me. Let me read you, just in closing, some of these verses from Scripture that talk about filling this empty place in our hearts. And before I read them, I want you to notice something. Never does it say that we fill ourselves. Every single one of them says that God fills us. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. It's a passive verb. It doesn't say fill yourself with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Or this verse, another one in Ephesians 3:19, where Paul is praying. He says, I haven't ceased praying for you Ephesian Christians, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Or another prayer, he's praying for the Philippian church, that they might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Or a prayer for the Colossian church, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then his benediction at the end of Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So the first step in love is to let God fill you. Gracious Spirit, fill us all. Let's pray to him now. Oh Lord Jesus, we do ask that you might send your Spirit to fill us, with the result that we love people and we interact with people not from a position of need, but from a position of fullness, realizing that we have everything in Christ. So grant that to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.